Okay, Psalm 76 tonight. And you know, there's only 12 verses in this psalm. It's not a very long psalm, 12 verses, but actually filled with God's deliverance from God's enemies, thereby referring to your enemies as well, because your enemies are his enemies and his enemies are your enemies. And of course, the enemy of our soul is Satan himself. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and spiritual wickedness in high places, and those that the enemy would anoint to come and harass God's children. And the enemy also is your flesh, the things in your own heart that you want to do against God, but God works on that and helps us to want to do his will. For he's at work within us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He's working in each one of us. And then there's the world, our three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And in the world, we will have tribulation, but Jesus said, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And so the enemies of God are actually spoken about here in Psalm 76, and his deliverance from them. And as we look at this psalm, there is a place in the history of Israel where some scholars believe that this psalm was inspired from this attack upon Jerusalem by a king named Sennacherib. Now, that's a long name for you, Sennacherib. It's not quite as bad as supercalifragilistics, etc. But Sennacherib is a long name. And he was the king of Assyria, capital city Nineveh. And he went ahead and actually destroyed 44 walled cities on his way to get to Jerusalem, to destroy Jerusalem. And King Hezekiah was really, really without any more strength. The scripture says that time to come forth and be delivered, but there is no strength. And he had to cry out to God. And the Lord brought a mighty deliverance over these enemies that came against Jerusalem. So that Jerusalem was not the 45th walled city that was destroyed, but it stopped right there. And these enemies, as we read in this psalm, and this psalm fits very nicely to this piece of history, because every one of the people that attacked that city were killed. 185,000 of them in one night by one angel. And then also the king, Sennacherib, who fled the situation, came to an early demise also, because the Lord took care of those enemies, and he will take care of every enemy that comes against us also as his people. And so I'd like to go ahead and turn to 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 35, to actually see the end of this king, Sennacherib, and what happened to him. And so let's go to 2 Kings 19, verse 35. And then we'll come right back to Psalm 76, and we'll see how Psalm 76 fits, but also fits into future scenarios from the book of Revelation and into our very lives today as we see that getting closer. And so we go to 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 35. Second Kings and chapter 19 and verse 35. So King Hezekiah and all those at Jerusalem were spending the night, of course, waiting to see what God would do. And the Bible says here that it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they, that is, those in Jerusalem, arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. And it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Sherezer, his sons, smote him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Armenia. And Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. An awful thing to have your own family kill you. But when people live violent lives and live with hatred in their hearts, even their own children develop and catch that hatred. And so there's this really home violence going on here. But actually the reality that not just his soldiers were killed and he was able to escape, but when he got home and was worshiping a false god, his own kids came in and killed him. It's very hard to read. It's the Old Testament is such stark reality, and it just kind of shows outcomes of lives, and lets us know that we're not in some kind of game with our belief in the Lord and our belief in Jesus Christ, and neither was anyone in history. This is a matter of life and death, and it's on the line. And folks give their lives to ways of death, and folks give their lives to ways of life. And so this is why we're encouraged to speak the gospel as much as we can, share the good love and life of God, that people can be rescued from this kind of living and this kind of family violence, which we see so much in our society even today. So the reality of it. We see the judgment of God upon this army that attacked Jerusalem, and we see his judgment through history, and we will see his judgment in the future, and we'll be talking about that somewhat from this psalm. So with this kind of sobering introduction, let's go back to Psalm 76 and jump right into it, and we'll see here where we can see why some scholars believe that this is referring to the battle we just read about. Now, the introduction is to the chief musician of the choir director on Neganoth, which is meaning stringed instruments, a psalm or song of Asaph. And this, as we've shared before, could be the original Asaph or also some of his relatives, because Asaph's progeny followed down centuries of singers in the temple life. And so there we are. Now, Psalm 76, here we go, verses 1 and 2. In Judah, God is known. Now, Judah is the area, like Orange County is the area of Anaheim. The city is Anaheim, but the county is Orange. And Judah is like that to Jerusalem. In Judah, God is known. His name is great in Israel. In Salem also is his tabernacle, or his dwelling place, his tent where he lives. And his dwelling place is in Zion. Now Zion is an actual mountain that Jerusalem was built on. And originally, the original Jerusalem, David's citadel, built on Mount Zion. And Zion is also used in the Bible. You'll read Zion a lot in the Old Testament, Z-I-O-N. The New Testament is S-I-O-N, and it is speaking about God's dwelling place, and it's the general area of the Temple Mount and Jerusalem. Now, I wanted to talk a little bit about this because of the word Salem, verse 2. Now, this word Salem means peace, and you'll hear Arabs saying, how do they say it? Salam. And the Jews say shalom. And so the Hebrew is shalom, and salam is the Arab. And it means the same thing, is peace. Now, this is the ancient name for Jerusalem. Now, the Jebusites later on got a hold of Jerusalem, and David was able to get Jerusalem out of the hands of the Jebusites. But before that even, it was known as just Salem, or peace. Now, we read about this in Genesis, in chapter, you don't have to turn there, I'm just going to give you some history. Genesis 14, 18, there is a man named Melchizedek, and he is a priest. And he is sent by God, well, God actually sends himself, to come and to receive tithes from Abraham, who had conquered five kings on the battlefield to rescue his nephew Lot. And he came with much spoil from these five kings, and a man met him named Melchizedek. And we're told in Hebrews in the New Testament, chapter 7, verse 1 and following, that this Melchizedek was a priest. And he had no father and no mother. Now imagine that. And he had no beginning and no ending. Whoa, well, who's this? Well, it's actually Jesus, the pre-incarnate appearance in the Old Testament to Father Abraham by Jesus Christ himself. And he was the king, the Bible says, the second verse of Genesis 14:18, and the second part of the verse of Hebrews 7:1 says that Melchizedek, king of Salem, king of Salem. So he was even then, way back in the book of Genesis, of the book of beginnings, Jesus Christ, Melchizedek, this priest that came and received tithes from Abraham with no beginning and no ending, no father, no mother. There he was, king of Jerusalem, from the very beginning. And so we have that truth in the word. And no wonder today that the Jewish people are fighting for their land, because you see, it was God's in the beginning. No one can take anything from God. And he gave it to them. And so that's the truth of it. Now, with this idea of Melchizedek being Jesus in the Old Testament, an appearance of God in Christ through Melchizedek, there, and he's just an interesting study. If you get a chance, just remember those verses: Genesis 14:18, Hebrews chapter 7, starting at verse 1. To read through those scriptures when you have time to meditate, and you'll see what we're talking about here. Well, anyway, I wanted then to mention Zion also in a particular way, because Zion is an actual mountain in Israel, and you can walk on it. Well, of course you can, because it's an actual mountain, and it is one of the A sites on a trip to Israel. And I mean it's an A site because they know that they know that they know that Jesus Christ actually walked on the stairs that you walk on Mount Zion, and that is an experience. There are Caiaphas's, they have a house that they call Caiaphas's house, and we're not, that's not an A site, that's a B or C site, where it's a house like Caiaphas would have been. We're not sure exactly if that's it, but there are stairs that are public stairs that were around at the time of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago that descend from that mount, Mount Zion, right on down to the Kidron Valley, where you would cross a stream, the Brook Kidron, up to the Mount of Olives, where Jesus prayed on the Mount in the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives. At the top of Mount of Olives is Bethany and Twin Sister City. Come on. No. Bethany and... help me with this, you Bible scholars. Sharon's going to look it up. Bethany and... we'll get back to this. Okay, it's just my mind goes blank. Anyway, there's a couple of cities up there. And that's where Jesus actually ascended into heaven, up there on the top of the Mount of Olives. And when you're visiting the Holy Land, you can actually see a church that's the Church of the Ascension, built right up there on top of that mountain, and it's something to see. Well, now Mount Zion, these public stairs on Mount Zion, they know that those stairs were there when Jesus walked the land, and they know that he would have had to use those stairs to come down Mount Zion, because those are the only stairs that they used in those days. And so it is quite a thing. And I'll never forget the first time we went to Israel. there was a pastor out there with his whole congregation, and he was walking the stairs. You know, our group had already been there to walk on the stairs, and they're getting on the bus. But I had to stop because it was one of those moments. It was one of those moments when I saw this dear pastor with his congregation walking on the stairs, you know, so reverently. And they had a song. And I don't remember the tune, but they were singing, "We're walking in the footsteps of Jesus." And they walked down the stairs and back up the stairs, singing this song. And it just was powerful and mighty. This place is real. Jesus walked this earth, and he walked here and stepped on these stairs. And it was one of those things. And so we know and have the evidence, the physical evidence, and we have the place, Mount Zion, where God has put his name forever, the Bible says. And it is a wonderful thing to just muse upon and enjoy. Now, this city of Jerusalem, of course, later from Salem, Jerusalem became a city. And it's actually the citadel of David, King David. And when David first arrived at Jerusalem, it was occupied by the Jebusites. And he said to his men, "The man that leads us into this city, to take this city, will be the chief of my armies." And Joab found the water department. He found where the water would come down and out from the city down to the Brook Kidron. And he took his men and led them up the canal, kind of underground. And the reason I mention this, and actually took the city in a peaceful way, there wasn't any huge battle because it was a total surprise. They just came up through the waterway, and there they were, this army, and captured the city. And so thus the name of Jerusalem, which means founded peaceful. Jerusalem means founded peaceful. Salam shalom is the word peace. And so Jerusalem meaning founded peaceful, because that battle was not really a battle, but a surprise event. And today, you can go to the Citadel of David on Mount Zion, and you can actually watch them excavate. Is that the right word? The archaeologists are in there digging and have found this waterway that Joab used to get up inside the city. It is the most amazing thing. And we took this tunnel underneath the ground, which at first to me was not fun. But as you go, you get used to it. And I will help you if you do this with me. Anyway, we went down, and Sherry saw the archaeologists working down there. She was so in love with that whole science, or whatever you call it, when she was growing up. And so to see those guys actually digging with their picks, you know, down underneath the ground, I believe we went about 7 stories down, didn't we? It was really down there. Yeah. But you know what's neat is once you get down there, you take the tunnel out and you end up on the main road in about 10 minutes because you were just actually inside the mountain, not really going, you know, like a gold mine somewhere 7 stories down, but you're inside the mountain going down, so that the way out is just boop, like that, and you're on this street. And it's just really bizarre, but it's neat. And you see this excavation going on. And so you can actually see this battle that wasn't a battle for Jerusalem, and the excavation of the place that took place with Joab so many years ago. And it is reserved by God. It's no mistake that here in the last days, I will not be surprised if they get the ark, Noah's Ark, out of Mount Ararat and roll it down New York Boulevard, or whatever it's called, where they throw confetti. I wouldn't be surprised at all in these last days, because God is really making a statement before he comes. And he certainly is over in the Holy Land. With all this archaeology going on, it is amazing to see. Yeah, and so if you possibly can go with this next time, just to say, save your nickels and your dimes and your $100 bills, and maybe you can go with us. We're hoping to go back in 2011, November, to do the trip again. So anyway, it is like Pastor Chuck always says, it's like taking 1 year of seminary to just visit Israel for a week, because you're walking in the places where Jesus walked. You'll never ever read the Bible the same anymore. And you know, for years I really didn't listen to that, but man, when we started going to Israel, I read the scriptures to you now just like I am tonight, these two verses, the first two verses of Psalm 76, and picture after picture comes to my mind because I was there and I saw it. And it is amazing that God has preserved this land. It is beautiful and wonderful. Okay, well, let's move on in the scriptures now. And so we see that God's name is great in Israel. His name is known in Judah. In Salem, or to become Jerusalem, is his tabernacle. His dwelling place is in Zion, on that mountain, Mount Zion. And now let's go to the next verses, and we begin to see this judgment of the wicked. And so in verse 3 it says, there he broke the arrows of the bow, the shield and the sword and the battle. Selah. Selah is a musical pause, or just saying that this is really something to listen to meditate upon. Thou art more glorious and excellent than the mountains of prey, or you, Lord, are so awesome that you actually leave the wicked dead on the mountains, the prey on the mountains. When anyone tries to attack the Lord or the things of God, he takes care of them in short work. And you know, we just know in our hearts that with all of these nations surrounding Jerusalem and surrounding Israel today, that in fleshly eyes or in just regular thinking could swallow Israel up in a second. Israel is actually the size of San Bernardino County. That's all the bigger she is. San Bernardino County. And she's surrounded by Egypt, Syria, Turkey, Lebanon, Iran, Iraq, all of these Arab nations that just want to see her knocked into the ocean. Why in the world don't they just do it? Well, they have tried. Valiantly, they have tried. 1948, 1967, 1973. Tried and tried and tried, and every time Israel just gained more land. And each war was a miracle of God. There's testimonies, and you can get videos on these testimonies. I showed one of them to the elders one time. There's a video of the war, and I believe this one was the 73 war, where there was a cavalcade, maybe you'd call it that. It's just a bunch of trucks in a row, whatever you call that. And they're going up a street, and an angel blocked the way, just like with Balaam and the donkey, and caused the trucks to go off-road. And it turned out that the rest of the street was mined, and they missed the mines because of that apparition that they had of an angel showing a different way to go. Things like that, told by eyewitnesses and Israeli soldiers, how God protected them. It's incredible. It's an amazing thing, but our God is amazing. And enemies against him and his purposes don't have a chance. And so this brings the great sovereignty of God upon our minds and our hearts about the future and about where we stand as far as wars and rumors of wars. Trusting in him, looking to him. He's our Father, he's our protector, and the Lord is watching over his people. And so let's go on reading now. It says here, the stout-hearted are spoiled. The big, tough dudes, you know, that go like this, you know, or whatever. The stout-hearted are spoiled by the Lord. There's just no way getting by him. And it says, they have slept their sleep, and none of the men might have found their hands or have even lifted their hands against the Lord. That's a King James difficult scripture that needs to be going to a different translation. None of them lift their hands. They can't even lift their hands. None of them. And I read this word none, and I think of that Assyrian army that attacked Jerusalem. And what happened in one night? The whole group of them, officers, privates, all of them killed in one night. And even the escaping king that thought he had it made, as he got back to his house and went in to worship some other god, Dizrock. That's a great name for a god, isn't it? Almighty Dizrock. You know, gee, these guys are dumb. And he go in there, and his own kids came and took care of him. So none of the men might have even lifted their hands against the Lord. At your rebuke, O God of Jacob, both the chariot and the horse are cast into a dead sleep. Thou, even thou, art to be feared, and who may stand in your sight when once you are angry? No one. The answer to that is no one. If the Lord gets ticked at you, you're ticked at, you know. And man, the Lord takes care of business. And then everybody wonders, what in the world happened? Well, you know, if God decides to move, he moves mightily. And we do sense, and we do feel, that God's almost had enough of this world again. There's been catastrophes through past ages and so forth, but we're moving up on the time when the Lord's anger will come up in his face, the scripture talks about. And he's not going to allow these nations around Israel to badger her anymore. And he's not going to allow his people to be put through the suffering his people are put through. Right now, today as we speak, two-thirds of this planet, the Christians are persecuted. And in many parts of this world, Christians are killed just for being a Christian. Right now, it's flared up in India. There's certain provinces in India where thousands are just being persecuted and people killed for their faith. Their houses burned to the ground. And that's going on. We live in America, so we're not real privy to all that goes on. But this is from Christian agencies, and we know these things are going on. And in the Muslim world, especially the Islam world, Christians are killed for their faith. Idi Amin, Sherry and I actually visited his district when we went to Africa, Idi Amin. And in the 70s, he killed thousands and thousands and thousands of Christians. But does that put out Christianity? No. All those years later, Sherry and I stroll into that place. And the ants almost got her. I think you've heard the ant story, but but the people didn't. The people were Muslim. It was 95% Muslim, the village we were in. But they received us with open arms. And why? Because the pastor of the church there who visited here, Pastor Juventine, started a hospital there to take care of them and to minister to their sick and their needs. And the memory of Idi Amin is totally gone now. And they're just open for who will ever come and care for them. And because of that, we're able to have a pastor's conference right there. And the people came and climbed the trees to be able to see into the conference as the African people were dancing their dances and worshiping Jesus Christ. And it is just amazing what God's doing. God never stops. He never says die. He never gives up. But he actually laughs at the enemies that will come against him. And so this is the reality of it and the truth. Thou, even thou, art to be feared, O God. Who may stand in your sight when once you are angry? And so the word from the word is right there. Now, this we will see again in the future, and you and I will be raptured out of here before God does this. So, praise the Lord, we might be watching by closed circuit television from heaven, but I don't think so. We'll be worshiping the Lord. But there's a day coming when the wrath of God is going to fall on this planet, and all this business of hug a tree and kiss a rock is not going to work anymore, because the rocks are going to fall on people, and this whole thing is going to be wrapped up. And I wanted to show you that in Scripture. Let's go to Revelation 6:14, as we have just read here in Psalm 76, verse 7, who may stand? Who may stand in your sight, O God, when once you are angry? And so we go to Revelation chapter 6, verse 14. And the reason we're going there is because of the word connection, stand. Who can stand? Who's going to be able to stand in that day of God's wrath? Now, in Revelation 6, we're beginning to see the beginning and the middle of the tribulation period on the earth. It's called Jacob's time of trouble, when the Lord will pour out upon his great wrath upon this earth for all the evil. You just think about folks thinking about having homosexual pastors, about ordaining folks into the ministry that are gay. That's an affront to the Lord. 10 times in the Bible, the Lord says this is an abomination to him for men to be with men and women with women. That's an abomination to the Lord. And that's why we're passionate about keeping Prop 8 in effect. And all of the violence that goes on. And gosh, it's amazing how television has changed. And I know you all know about this. I mean, we weren't born yesterday. But just the violence is incredible on television. You have to be so careful. And now even the commercials are getting rancid and raunchy and sexual innuendos. And it's just, you almost have to take a shower after you surf with the channel thing, you know, that you have to kind of look in the TV guide and see if something's decent, you know, like, I don't know what's decent nowadays, but USC playing UCLA is decent to me. I like that one. But anyway, you just got to find something because of all of the violence and so forth that goes on. God cannot stand this long. You know, we went from Beaver Cleaver in 1950s. Was Beaver Cleaver still in 1960s? I was telling Sherry, you know, sometimes I just want to stay home and turn on Sheriff John and Engineer Bill. And, you know, I never got into Mr. Rogers. But I loved Engineer Bill. Red light, green light. Remember that? You remember that, you guys. Isn't that a great, great time? And I found out later that Sheriff John was a full-on Christian. You remember he used to pray over lunch? You remember that? Maybe you don't. But I'd stay home from school, and my mom would bring me Campbell's soup, tomato. Oh, yeah, tomato. Let us pause and think of Campbell's tomato soup. Peanut butter and jelly sandwich on Wonder Bread. Oh, yeah. I mean, none of this wheat stuff, you know. Give me good old-fashioned white Wonder Bread. Peanut butter and jelly, peanut butter thick. Oh, yeah. Oh. And Sheriff John would say, let's bow our heads and pray on TV. I don't know if you remember that, but he'd say a prayer. Thank God for the food. And then he would sing, laugh and be happy, and the world will laugh with you. If someone sees you smiling, you can't help smiling too. Get rid of worry in a hurry, chase the blues away. Just laugh and be happy all the live long day. That was my kidhood. Now you turn it on, it's going, I'm going to kill you when I get you in the head. then you'll be dead. I mean, isn't that the truth? Oh, and you know, the Lord's got to be going, oh no, what are they doing now? So he's going to wrap it up. That's my point. Okay, Revelation 6. Revelation chapter 6, starting at verse 15. So one of these days, it says the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island removed out of their places. Talk about an extra on the Weather Channel. Every single mountain, Everest, this is verse 14 of chapter 6, Revelation, Baldy, Whitney, all of them, every single mountain on the entire planet is going to be removed out of its place. And every island removed out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come. And here it is, Psalm 76. And who shall be able to stand? Who shall be able to stand? No one can stand when the Lord gets mad and angry and brings his judgment. And so this is a day that's coming. It's not over. Those that would live in the Twilight Zone or in Fairy Taleville think that somehow the earth through education is going to get better. But the Bible teaches opposite, because man has a problem. It's called sin, the sin nature, the greed nature. And we're seeing kind of a microcosm of the whole world in our own society with what's happened. Whose fault is it? The lawyers, the doctors, the Indian chiefs? Everybody's at fault. Everybody's greedy. Everybody's playing the game of risk with the planet. And everybody wants their fair share, which is way more than their fair share. And it doesn't work. And so the Lord's going to have to come back and straighten it all out and judge those that have been wickedly taking advantage and oppressing the poor, taking advantage of the people that God loves and God wants to save. And he's calling out, he's crying out, and he is calling out a people for his name before he comes. And the reason it's taken so long is because he wants to get every last one that will respond to his love and stop all this craziness. And so he's reaching, and that's why we're here. We're his army. You're here to be encouraged tonight to stay in the saddle for the Lord, to mount up and go forth and do your part, to share the love of Jesus Christ with somebody, to bring him to church and help him to start to grow in the Lord before it's too late for them, that they would be part of what's coming. And so the Lord wants us to have a godly fear for him. He's a really good dad, a loving dad, but he is to be respected and to be feared. And that's the best kind of dad there is, as we know, in our society. A dad that disciplines the kids, that the kids kind of have a sense of awe and, yes, fear for their dad. You don't mess with dad. And this is the presentation we have of our Heavenly Father. You don't mess with him. And that we should fear him, and the kings of the earth should fear him. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so this is what we're getting in this psalm, as we see that no one can stand against him when he moves. And it surely is the truth. Let's go on back now to Psalm 76, and we just want to go ahead and look at some more verses here now. Verse 8, as we go on down to verse 10 from verse 8, it says this, Psalm 76, verse 8, "Thou did cause judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still." When God arose to judgment, and this is beautiful, "to save all the meek," or humble, "of the earth." As you know, Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." God is coming not to destroy his people, the people that humble themselves under the mighty hand of God, but he's coming to save them, to save all the meek, or the humble, of the earth. And so indeed, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. And we that are still alive and remain at the coming of the Lord will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so he's coming to save the meek from the earth and from the judgments upon the earth. But surely the wrath will come. And that's the next verse. It says, verse 10, "Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath shall you restrain." Now, when men get angry and think we're going to push Israel into the ocean, and men get angry and say we're going to kill all the Christians, we're going to stamp out Christianity, the ACW or whatever it is, I don't know. I don't know if I'm mentioning a basketball league or the guys that don't like Christians. What are they called again?
ACLU.
Thank you, the ACLU. They don't want anybody to mention Jesus anywhere. You know, like, go home, bury your head in your pillow, and you can say Jesus quietly. You know, that's what they want us to do. But the thing is this, is that as they build their wrath against the Lord, it says here that that actual wrath will praise him. Because what happens is God will always have the victory. He'll always get the last word. And he will bring such judgments that will shake the place. And then all his people and the angelic beings will praise him. And so it turns into praise when folks get rowdy against the Lord. "Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath that's against the Lord will restrain. With his powerful hand, he'll just restrain him." It's like he put that pillar of fire in front of Pharaoh's chariots and stopped Pharaoh's chariots until it was time for their judgment, lifted the fire, they ran into the middle of the Red Sea, and the Red Sea was closed in upon them, and all those Egyptians took a bath. And so that was God restraining the whole situation. And so in verse 11 it says, "Vow and pay unto the Lord your God. Let all that be round about him bring presents unto him that ought to be feared." He ought to be feared. He's a creator. He made us. And he's watching how we're acting down here. And we're not acting very well at all. And so he should be feared. And you and I, we fear him, don't we? Do you fear the Lord in your heart? Well, if you don't, you ought to. We have to have this huge respect for him. And, you know, I really pine over decisions in the fear of the Lord. Say, "Lord, is this what you want me to do or not? You know, I don't want to get involved in something that you're not in." And as we are doing that, we're showing respect for our God and his decisions in our lives. And it's a good thing. "He shall cut off the spirit of princes." These princes that stand up with boastful mouths and say, "I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. I'm going to drive Israel into the sea." Boy, I tell you, oh man, he shall cut off the spirit of princes. He is terrible. He is awesome to the kings of the earth. And so God is watching the kings and he's watching the decisions that are made. And he's building that case, And the time will come when it'll be too late. And the earth will be cut off, the princes will be cut off, and all this is going to come down and come down quickly. And so we stand before our God with an assurance and with a godly respect and fear, just like you would a good dad. Remember Joe Gonzalez, who comes to our church, a wonderful brother. He works for around. He just followed him around. He just respected his dad so much. And his dad would say jump, and Joe would jump, you know. And everybody was afraid of dad. And he'd tell me stories of their dad. He was an usher in the Catholic Church for years and years. And just was one of those guys that just had a straight family and just kept the family in line. And so it is. It's just wonderful to hear about a dad like that. I want to be a dad like that. I love to think about being a good dad. And I pray and ask God to make me a good dad, a good grandfather, a good Christian, a good pastor. And I pray those things all the time to the Lord. But you know, this is who God is. He's a good, just dad. And he doesn't miss a trick. And he is so wanting to rescue us from this present evil world. And that's what he promises to do in the book of Thessalonians. So now one more thought tonight here. We have about 6 minutes. I just want to give you one more thought. It says in verse 11, "Vow and pay unto the Lord your God, let all that be round about him," and that's who we are. We're being round about the Lord even tonight. "When two or three are gathered in his name, there he is in the midst of them." So we're gathered right tonight round about the Lord. And it says here, "Let all that be round about him bring presents unto him that ought to be feared." Now I want to talk to you about this thing of presents to him in the New Testament along the lines of spiritual sacrifices, which mean a lot of things. And so let's take a look at this to kind of get a handle on what he means by presence. Now let's go to 1 Peter 2, 1 through 5. New Testament. 1 Peter. Now 1 Peter is past Hebrews. And Hebrews is almost to the end of the Bible. But Hebrews is a big book, so you'll run into it. And then you want to go to 1 Peter chapter 2 in the first 5 verses. You want to bring some presents to the Lord. Well, here you go. It says in 1 Peter 2, 1, "Laying aside all malice," and malice is evil thinking. Work on that. "Bring every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus." Lord, I don't want to think about that in Jesus' name. I want to think about you. Lord, I choose right now to draw near to you, that you might draw near to me like you said you would. I'm just going to get away from this malice, this evilness, and all guile. That's deceit, to be deceitful to him. Try to be deceitful to him. You can't fool God. You can't fool mom. So there's two people right there you can't fool, mom or God. You can lie to some of the people some of the time, but you can't fool mom. Anyway, so there's other people in the world you might want to be full of guile towards. You're deceitful. You don't want to do that. That's a gift to the Lord. And hypocrisies. Now, hypocrisies is the word for actor. Hypocrite is an actor. And that's saying one thing and doing another. Boy, the Lord tests me on that all the time. I say a lot of great stuff from the pulpit here, reading the Bible to you. But you know what? The Lord expects me to do it. And you know, did you know that teachers are judged more strictly than you if you're not a teacher? And I know that's true because I've had some pretty powerful spankings. Boy, Sherry had gone down to get the car for church one morning, and I was so mad. And I was the only one in the apartment alone, but I was yelling. And I guess I was yelling at the Lord. There was nobody else there but me and him. So it had to be him that I was yelling at. And I bit my tongue so good. I mean, it was a bloody mess, tongue. And so I had to come to church that morning and preach like this. And it hurt. For two whole services, my tongue hurt and ached. And the Lord was whispering in my ear, are you ever going to yell at me again? No. Boy, I'm telling you, I'm under stricter judgment. So take a little joy there. But, you know, the bobster up in the pulpit's under stricter judgment. So, yeah. Okay. So here we go. Now it says envies. Stop envying people. Give that gift to the Lord. No, I'm not going to envy people anymore. You know what? So the guy's got a Cadillac. Or he's driving a Corvette. And, you know, I'm still working on my Volkswagen kind of thing, or whatever you think about it. And that kind of thing. Don't envy. And all evil speaking. We're not to do that. We're not to speak evil about any man, the Bible says, about nobody. Yeah, but how about Obama? Hey, no. Pray for him. Pray that God will help him to see his evil ways. No. To get things straight, to do things right in Jesus' name. And Lord, if he's not saved, save him. He's like all the rest of us. And so we don't want to waste our time speaking evil of people. Pray for them. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. If so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, he is gracious. We can taste him through his word. To whom coming as unto living, a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Jesus Christ is our foundation stone. He's a living stone. He's alive. And he is built. He's a spiritual foundation to make a building. So it says in verse 5, you also as lively or living stones are built upon a spiritual house. The apostles and prophets are the foundations, Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, and we are built upon that foundation as a spiritual house. Now look at this, a holy priesthood to what? To offer up spiritual sacrifices. Bring him presents. Bring him spiritual sacrifices. Things that you want to do, but you know that are wrong, you don't do because you're bringing presents to him. And you're saying, Lord, I love you more than I love these fish. And that's what he said to Peter. Peter, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. That was his call, feed my sheep. But you can have all kinds of fish in your life that you love. I want to do this, I want to do that. But do I love God more? Am I ready to offer up spiritual sacrifices? And these are acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Through the blood of Jesus and his death on the cross, God accepts our wimpy efforts to bring spiritual sacrifices to him, and he enjoys it, just like you would a little child that brings you a nickel. And you know that that's their only nickel they've got, and they want to give it to you. And you and I, that's all we have for the Lord, is these little baby spiritual sacrifices that are nothing compared to his sacrifice for us. But we bring those and he's tickled. They're acceptable to him. God accepts our spiritual sacrifices through Jesus Christ because Jesus paid for my sins already. And so we bring those sacrifices. Well, let's go to one more scripture as we end tonight. Hebrews 13, 15 and 16, which gives us an insight about spiritual sacrifices in a positive way. We already saw. We just turn away from the things that we know that aren't of God. That's a spiritual sacrifice. And then to do good is the positive side of it. So we're turning to Hebrews. Hebrews is back from Peter, chapter 13 and verse 15. By him, that is by Jesus, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. Can we praise him in adversity? It's a spiritual sacrifice. Lord, things aren't going good right now, but you know what? I know you're going to work it out, so I'm going to praise you. because you said all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So I praise you right now in advance for what you're going to do. That is a spiritual sacrifice, because it's hard to do. It's hard to praise God in the time when you really want to complain until your brain hurts. And you know what? If we never offered up the sacrifice of praise, you would be complaining every day until your brain hurts, because there's so much to complain about. Am I not right? I'm telling you, there's a lot to complain about, but there's a lot to praise God for. And so we choose. That's a choice we make. And so he's asking for the gifts, for the presents. And one of them is praise, the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name continually, continually, no matter what, continually. But to do good, and here's another one, to do good, to see a person in need and help them, and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. These are his presents. Now communicate, and this blew me away to see what this Greek word was. It's koinonia. Koinonia. Koinonia means fellowship with one another in such a way to see each other's need and to provide it. And it means also communion. To actually sit down, take communion, and remember the Lord's death on the cross. To fellowship with one another in Christ, and to share with those in need. To do good. This is spiritual sacrifice. This is part of that spiritual sacrifice list. Now, just to end with this testimony part, very simply, you all shared with Haiti, and you did it magnificently. We asked you to put on your check Haiti, and we got $12,500, and I know it's above that now from our little congregation. $12,500 to send to Haiti. And so you were living the gospel. You were offering spiritual sacrifice. And I know in economic times that we're in, that probably a lot of that giving was sacrificial. And it's beautiful. And it's wonderful. But also we as a church stepped out in faith, because, you know, to ask you to put on your check Haiti and put it in our little box in the back, what's that do to our offering? Well, that could bring our offering way down, so the church doesn't work as well. And we can't pay our lights and those kinds of things. So in the flesh, that's a dangerous thing to do. But in the Lord, it's the only thing to do. Because we're called to spiritual sacrifice and to do good and to share. And Haiti's in trouble. And so we put Haiti on our checks. But you know what God did? And I want to bring this as a spiritual lesson to all of us to remember again and to give a praise report. We had the biggest January financially than we have in years and years and years. And we've been struggling to stay out of debt. And what we got in January, above and beyond the money for Haiti, took us out of total debt from the red to the black. And the school last month was $6,000 behind, and this month, January, is $8,000 ahead. And we are in the black and not in the red. Above the money that you gave to Haiti, you gave $72,000 to this church. Blew us away, totally away. Bill was smiling all day. He's the guy that does finances, you know. Came in, told me, he said, "Mark, I don't believe what happened." And I said, "Well, isn't God good?" Erased a $20,000 deficit from last month and put us in the black. And so that's why I'm so happy. I was going to tell you at the end of the sermon, remember? And it is amazing. God is amazing. You cannot outgive God. Just try it. I double dog dare you to try to outgive God. You can't do it. You cannot outgive the Lord. He is amazing. How's that go? His love is amazing. Yeah. Well, let's pray. I'm late. Let's pray. 5 minutes over tonight. I'll try to make it up next week, right? No, let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, thank you, Father, for what you do. And Lord, we just want to be, thank you with the congregation, Father, for your benevolence. Lord, we bring you presence and you open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing on us that we can't even contain. You're amazing, Lord. Thank you so much, Jesus, for the church and Lord, taking care of us financially in these hard times. It's just, you're wonderful. And Father, thank you for Haiti. We pray, Lord, that you continue to use folks all across the world to help Haiti. And Lord, we pray that each of those souls over there that's hungry would get food. Lord, it's got to be that that stuff can be funneled correctly. Lord, put on someone over there the gift of administration, somebody in power, somebody that can direct traffic so that the mouths that need the food would get the food and get the places to sleep and to stay. And Lord, thank you for working, Lord. You say whatever we bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever we loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. We bind Satan in Jesus' name from that island. We bind Satan from keeping food and supplies from those people in Jesus' name. And we loose in the name of Jesus Christ provision and plenty and beauty. And Lord, most of all, your lovely spirit to sweep across that island and feed the poor. Lord, spiritually and physically, we thank you, Father. Thank you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Lord, for these that come to lift up holy hands in the sanctuary by night. And Lord, here we are. Touch each hand. Touch each heart, Lord. Lead and guide and direct. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you need prayer, prayer room's open.